Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. Hope that you have had a great week and may not have been trouble-free, but God prevailed. You're here this morning. And for that, we ought to be grateful. There's a true story of a young man that got on an airplane one time. He was loud as he spoke to the person seated beside him. And he said, I'm a Christian. And he asked me anything you want about the Bible, and I'll answer your questions. The man sitting next to him said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. The Christian spoke up even louder that he could answer anything. The man continued to say, no, I'm not interested. He said the third time, I can help you understand the Bible and about God, just ask me anything. About this time, two women stood up and pointed their fingers at the Christian and said, the man said he wasn't interested, stupid. Was he being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Is that what our Lord had in mind when he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake? Or did he have something entirely different in mind? Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we'll be looking at verse number 10, starting verse number 10 in just a moment. This morning we come to the end of the Beatitudes that are found in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to speak today about persecution as Christians. It's interesting how that the Lord finishes the Beatitudes with this one. Jesus has told previously about the character of those in the kingdom of God. He comes to the end of it and says, you're going to be persecuted. He's telling his disciples and all of us that wish to follow him, this is what you will experience. You are to be poor in spirit. You're to be meek. You're to be a peacemaker. And by the way, you will experience persecution. Let's stand as we read the Word of God from our text in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse number 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you have shown toward us this week. Dear Lord, I'm just so thankful how that you've worked in the lives of people this week around us and in our church family, and we're just praising you for that today. And dear Lord, as we go through this message, dear Lord, I pray that we will examine our life and see how our life compares to the life of a righteous person. And dear Lord, and as we suffer persecution because of that, how do we respond to that? What do we do in those situations? How do we get past those dealings with other people? Dear Lord, I just pray that anyone here that's never been saved, that they will realize their need for salvation and receive you as their personal Savior even today. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, there is no way to be a genuine Christian today and escape persecution. Recently, there was a story that there were more Christians persecuted in the 20th century than all of the previous centuries combined. Please be sure you understand, you cannot live by the principles given in the Sermon on the Mount without facing persecution in the world. This may sound strange when I say this. You might remind me that we live in a free country, that we live in a country that protects freedom of religion. The First Amendment says Congress shall not make no law respecting the establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. We live in a country where we can choose where and how we wish to worship. The government can't dictate how we worship. But Jesus is saying, if you live by this Beatitudes, then you're going to face persecution. It doesn't seem to make any sense living in the United States in the 21st century. Could it be that the reason that there is no more persecution is that there is not a strong demonstration of Christ's life today? Could it be that Christians have become so conformed to the world, married to the world, that there is little difference between professing Christians and the world? There would not be any reason for the world to persecute Christians. Listen, the clearer the line between Christianity and the world, the more Christianity will be persecuted. Not only did Jesus talk about persecution, the apostles talked about it. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Paul talked about it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. He says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." I may not have all the answers, but I will say that the Bible, what the Bible says, and if you are following the Lord Jesus, you will face persecution. How should we look at what Jesus said here in our text today? There are three things that I would like to show you from our text today. First of all, I want us to see the reason for persecution stated. As we look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." The reasons for Christians to be persecuted is for righteousness' sake. The reason for Christians this word righteous means to divide, to cut so that it can be divided. It has the idea of separation. A righteous life is a separated life. Listen, you cannot live like the world. You cannot hold the value systems of the world in your hands. You cannot think like the world, laugh at the jokes of the world, use the vocabulary of the world, and live like the world and have a righteous life. Amen. There's a difference in the lifestyle of a believer and the lifestyle of the world. He said that they are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. In the context of this passage, this righteousness' sake means the living out of the Beatitudes. You remember what we have talked about? The first was, blessed are the poor in spirit. We recognize that we are nothing. We have nothing. We can do nothing. We are in poverty. There is a spirit of humility because we know that we are nothing with God, without God. Yet the world says you must push yourself forward. It says you are number one. You must promote yourself. But Christians said pride is not the way to live. Humility is the way to live. And then there was, blessed are they that mourn. Christians mourn over their condition. We mourn over our sin. The world says that's no big deal. Everyone's a sinner. And we're not even sure that there is a thing called sin. It's just your choice. So here you have been living a humble life. You're grieving over your sin. You are trying to be a peacemaker. You're being full of mercy. And the world says that is no way to live. You're odd. You're different. You don't make any sense. You make me feel uncomfortable. Let's think about the first century for a moment. Jesus and has his disciples gathered around him. A multitude is also gathered around him. And he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For a moment, let's just consider a first century Christian baker who refuses to make a cake for a pagan festival. What's going to happen to him? How is he going to be treated? What's going to be said about him? And let's consider also a teenager of the first century who's a Christian. That they have become poor in spirit. They have mourned over their sin. They have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go to school and try to live for Jesus. And they don't listen to the dirty jokes. They don't engage in sexual promiscuity. They don't allow their eyes to look on ungodly things, the immoral things. And that teenager is ostracized. They're ridiculed. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The word persecuted means to be harassed. It could be physical. It could be mental. It could be verbal. All through the book of Acts, that's what you see. God's people being harassed. God's people being chased and hunted. That is what Paul did before he got saved. He harassed. He tracked them down. He hunted. He persecuted those who trusted Jesus as their Savior. Jesus is saying, if you live out of the Beatitudes, you will have a target on your back. You will be persecuted. Not only will you be persecuted, but look at verse number 11. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. They shall revile you. What does that mean? Men shall revile you. Well, where else do we see a phrase like this? Well, how about when Jesus was on the cross? Over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 39, it says, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads. And they said in verse 42 of that same chapter, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. They were reviling him. They were mocking him. They were rebuking him. Today, if you let a child of God refuse to take part in the office gossip, or a teenager live a separated life, or let a man and woman commit to sexual purity, they'll be laughed at. They'll be ridiculed. Jesus said, you will be harassed. You'll be talked about. You'll be scorned and ridiculed. There's a third thing that Jesus says. He says, you will be falsely accused. Look on down, it says, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Do you understand? That is exactly what they did to Jesus. They falsely accused our Lord. They on one occasion, Jesus cast out a demon and healed a man of blindness and dumbness. And they accused him of doing these things by the power of Beelzebub. They said he'd done it by a demonic power. They falsely accused our Lord. There were two big lies that were being said about first century Christians. One of the things they said about first century Christians is that they were cannibals, because they would get together and observe the Lord's Supper. They would take the unleavened bread and say, this is the Lord's body. They would take the fruit of the vine and say, this is the Lord's blood. And the unbelieving crowd heard about these activities and said they were cannibals. Another lie that they told about first century Christians is that they practiced incest. They said this because they referred to their husbands and wives as brother and sister. They said they were guilty of incest. You wouldn't believe what the community in Romania said about us when we were there. They want to take your children and sell them to the states for body parts. That's what they said about us. When they turn their lights out in the church, they're doing ungodly, immoral acts. That's what they said. There was a time when the police came to our church building to investigate the lies. They asked, well, where are the beds? Why are people saying these things about you? The world will lie about you. Why is it that we live out these godly principles in our lives and the world gets upset? Why do they get upset? We know that these things are good for the world. Why does it anger the godless world around us? Why is it? Because you don't cheat on your income taxes, your colleagues think that you're stupid. Why is it that you refuse to go to the bar with your co-workers after work on Friday? Instead, you go home to your family and they say to you, you need to get a life. Why do they say these things? Because your righteous life makes them uncomfortable. Amen. Your righteous life condemns them. We live in a world that believes in conforming. Not conforming to the Word of God. Not conforming to the way of God. But Satan wants us all to be like one another. He wants us to believe the same thing and do the same thing. He wants us all to be to conform to his way, to conform to his lifestyle. Then the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why does persecution come? For righteousness' sake. Because you live out the truths from the Word of God. I also want you to understand today that there is a difference between persecution and punishment. The young man on the plane, in my opinion, got what he deserved. He was not being a faithful witness. Let me try to think of a theological word to describe this guy. He was being a jerk. He was just being a jerk. He was rightly rebuked because he would not listen to the response of the other man when he said, I'm not interested. I don't want to talk about it. Jesus was a gentle man and never forced his salvation and his views on anybody. Never. Amen. Jesus lived a holy life. Right. We live out the principles of the Sermon on the Mount. There are times when Christians are filled with pride and arrogance and they think that they are way up here and all the others of the world are way down below and nobody likes them. And they said, well, it's because I'm living a godly life. It may not be because you're living a godly life. It may be just because you're a self-righteous goody-two-shoes. You know, Jesus was holy in all aspects of his life. He was holy in all aspects, yet the lost were not repelled by him. And many times he was accused of being a friend of sinners. Sometimes we are punished because we make bad decisions. Sometimes we are punished because we are simply wrong. Jesus is not talking about that. He is talking about incorporating the principles of the Sermon on the Mount into your life. And as a result of living out these principles humbly, persecutions are going to come your way. We are persecuted because of the life we live. Also, we are persecuted because of the Lord that we love. It is for His sake. For His sake. The world doesn't have a problem with the baby Jesus. The world is kind of fascinated by the baby Jesus. The baby Jesus in the cradle is not a problem. The world doesn't have an issue with baby Jesus. The world has a problem with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as the only means for salvation. It's okay to celebrate Christmas and to exchange gifts and to sing a few Christmas carols. The problem is not with baby Jesus. The problem is Jesus, the Son of God, the hanging on the cross, the bleeding, the dying for the sins of the Lord, a world. And we have to bow down before God and repent of your sins and to confess that you can't save ourselves. And by faith, believe in Jesus to forgive you and cleanse you of your sins. You can't trust in your church and you can't trust in your traditions and your rituals and your own abilities. You must trust Jesus. Amen. That's why the world doesn't accept Jesus. and why they don't accept you. So he said, you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, and you are persecuted for my name's sake. We have seen the reasons for persecution stated. Secondly, I want us to see the response to persecution needed. How do we respond? How do we respond when we are persecuted? Well, we respond like a king. In verse number 10, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12 says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. We are kings and we should respond like a king. Never ever come down to the level of the persecutor or the liar. You know, there's three levels of life that we can choose to live by. You can give evil for good. Someone does something good for you and you repay them with evil. This is satanic. This is devilish. You can also choose to give good to good and evil for evil. But there's a better way to live. And that's when you return good for evil. What happened to you last week? Somebody get under your skin? Somebody did something to you? Somebody said something? How did you respond to that? Did you return evil for evil? That's a vicious cycle that never ends. Evil for evil. The devil will make sure that cycle will never end. Jesus said, you're going to be persecuted. Don't stoop to their level. Don't engage in that. What should you do? Well, we can flip over, look on down in that same chapter, chapter 5, verse 43, and find out what Jesus said to do. And Matthew 5:43 says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Verse 44, notice this. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So how do you respond? Jesus said in verse number 44, love, bless, do good, and pray. You may say, you know, preacher, I can't do that. But you know what? That's the point. God can do it through you. God can do it through you. You can't do it by your own power. He's not asking you to be some kind of a super saint. To come up with some kind of supernatural power on your own. He's not saying to love your enemies by your own power. You don't have to work up some kind of a supernatural love. He's telling you that he's already there. All you have to do is let it out. It's already there. He put it in you when he saved you. He is saying, I will help you to love them. The point is, we can't do it on our own. Wednesday, we're going to be celebrating Valentine's Day. It's a celebration of love. And I wonder, how do we love? How do we learn that? We learn it by example from God. He puts in us the ability to love one another. We can love our enemies just like God loved his enemies. Well, who are his enemies? All those who have not believed. You, at one time, were his enemy. Yet he loved you anyway. We're to love our enemies. I don't mean to stir up any kind of memories in your life that are bad. But as you look back at your life, would any of your relationships turned out differently if you'd loved them? If you prayed for them and did good things towards them? Would any of your relationships turned out differently? Instead of gossiping, you prayed. Instead of lying awake at night thinking how you could get even, you did something good for them. If you think that this won't work, there's only one reason why you would think that. You haven't tried it. You haven't tried it. But why not try it Jesus' way? Why not try it His way? Do it His way. Try it His way. I understand that His way is different than any other way we could think of. His way is different than the thinking of the world. And that's the point. We have tried it our way. We've tried it the world's way. Trying it the way of the world has started wars. Why don't we try it His way? So He said this is how we respond. By loving, by blessing, by praying, by doing good. What else does He say we should do? Look at verse number 12. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You may ask, preacher, do you really think that God is going to hold me to it? Do you really think that God is going to hold me to rejoicing? To be exceeding glad? When I am persecuted for righteousness' sake? Let me spell out the answer for you. Y-E-S. He intends on us rejoicing and being glad. I find it ironic. I find it strange that in the same paragraph of Scripture we find rejoicing and persecution. That's the paradox of the Christian life. We are persecuted for righteousness' sake. But we know the joy of the Lord. In the midst of our fiery furnace, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8 said, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have found His grace is all complete. He supplieth all my need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near. I can see His smiling face. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Full of glory. Full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never been told. In the third chapter of the book of Acts, Peter and the other apostles are going to the temple one day and they meet a man there that couldn't walk. They healed him. He was in the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. He'd been thrown out of the Baptist church. But the rulers told the apostles they must stop preaching in the name of Jesus. But they couldn't help themselves. He is the way of salvation. He is the way that we can have eternal life. They continued and were arrested and put in prison. And the angel came and released them. And they went back to the temple and preached some more. Then they were told again not to speak in the name of Jesus. The Bible says that they went away rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name's sake. There is joy in knowing that we are doing the right thing. Number three, the last thing I want us to see this morning, the reward that is given. Verse number 12, it says, For great is your reward in heaven. I wish I could tell you what that reward is. I wish that I could tell you that your reward is a 5-carat diamond that is in your crown. I wish that I could tell you that your reward would be to have a mansion right next door to the Apostle Paul. But the Bible doesn't say what it is. The Bible just says it's great. It's great. Your reward will be great. This morning, have you ever identified with Jesus closely enough that people feel uncomfortable around you? Because your holy, righteous life condemned them? You know, it should bother us if we can go into any situation and in any group of people and fit in. There are some places and some groups of people that Christians should not fit in. We are to be in the world, but we are not to be of the world. This morning, let me ask you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know the joy that we sang about this morning? Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There may be times in your Christian life when people will make rude comments towards us, belittling us because of our stand for Christianity. Don't take revenge. Don't return evil for evil. Do what Jesus said. To do good, to pray, to bless. That's what Jesus said to do. Have you tried it? Listen, it will work. It will work. You know, it may be that person may never have anything to do with you, but they won't have anything to say evil against you either. That's okay if they have nothing to do with you, if they want to hold their distance. Listen, not everyone around us is going to be saved. Everyone around Jesus didn't get saved. And if they rejected Him, they may reject the message that you proclaim in front of them. Just understand that. Live a godly life. Jesus has spent some time, we've been 8 or 9, maybe 10 messages into these Beatitudes. And I hope it's opened your eyes of what Jesus preached when He began His kingdom. Are you a part of that kingdom? Are you where God wants you to be in your walk with the Lord? I'm going to ask you to stand and ask for musicians to come get ready for the invitation. As they come and get ready, let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for what You do for us every day. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this encouraging word when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Help us, dear Lord, to live godly lives that we might have an influence on the world and the world will not have an influence on us. Help us to live a separated life and help us to be able to rejoice when we face persecutions. Dear Lord, I just pray that You would just work in our lives, work in our hearts, and help us to be everything that You wish for us to be. Help us to be in the center of Your will. If there's anyone here this morning that's never been saved, I pray that they'll come and receive You as their Savior, that they might be saved and have everlasting life. Thank You for all You do and all You're going to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.